Tonight, I actually just want to begin by reading out loud to us the narrative from the Gospel of Luke of the Nativity. And I just want to read the whole thing for us from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. Well, friends, I can't believe we've already made it to Christmas Eve. It seems like just yesterday we lit the first candle on our Advent wreath. The first week we celebrated a message about hope. The second week, peace. The third, joy. And now tonight we've actually lit two candles on our wreath because we're looking at both the love and the Christ candle, both tonight. And what I love from Luke, this passage that I just read to you, is once again, for the fourth time in the story, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the New Testament, for the fourth time in the story, an angel has appeared with news, and for the fourth time, the people who receive that news have the exact same response. The first person in the story was Zechariah, and the angel appeared to Zechariah, and the first words out of the angel's mouth was, "Do not be afraid." Later, the angel appears to Mary, then the angel to Joseph, and now the angel appears to the shepherds. And all four times, the same thing is spoken, "Do not be afraid." Now, we know the reason that the angels have to say that, right? The angels are saying that because obviously when presented with such an incredible experience, something that's so outside of the experience of their normal life, their immediate response was fear. And I think you and I would respond in the same way. Yeah, you understand, friends, fear is something we all know something about. In fact, I was really surprised when I was working through my preparation for Thrill of Hope for this last weekend. One of the things that really surprised me that I don't know why I never noticed before was one of the very first effects that sin had on humanity was all of a sudden we see fear enter into the picture. Genesis 3, 8 through 10. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking in the garden, so they hid from God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid because I was afraid because I was naked." Immediately when sin entered into the world, so came fear. Adam and Eve immediately are hiding from God. Friends, can you picture this with me? the father has come to be with his kids. And he steps into the garden to visit with his children, and his children are hiding from him in fear. Put that into your own context. If you showed up to your house and you open the door and your kids scattered out of the room because they're afraid of you, how would you feel? How would you feel about your relationship? And this is what began to happen the minute that sin entered into the world. But see, the angel tells these shepherds the reason that we no longer have to fear. The angels are going to actually give the shepherds the antidote to our fear. They go on. They said, "We bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, there's a lot the angels could have said. The angels could have said, "The King of kings and Lord of lords has been born tonight." They could have said, "The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There was a lot of prophetic names given to the Messiah. They could have used any one of those, but how did the angels introduce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds? They simply said, "A Savior has been born. A Savior has been born." But see, here's the thing. He wasn't the kind of Savior anyone was expecting. The Jews had for a long, long time been looking forward to the coming of their Messiah, but they believed that when the Messiah came, he would be a mighty political leader. He would be a military man. He would lead the armies of God against the Romans. He would kick them out, and he would reestablish the nation of Israel. So they were looking for a mighty, powerful political solution. And instead, they got something entirely different. Instead of a mighty political solution, a lamb was born. John 1:29. When John the Baptist, who's the one that God sent to prepare the way for Jesus, when he first sees Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, this is the strange way that the introductions go. He sees Jesus come, and it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You see, Jesus came the first time not as the mighty conquering king who would overthrow the Roman seed of government out of Israel. He came as a lamb that was willing to be sacrificed on the altar for our sin, to pay the penalty for the sin that you and I could never, ever pay. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory." Jesus is the Savior. This has always been God's plan, to send his one and only perfect Son as a Savior, to ransom, to purchase us because of our sin. You know what? One of the many things he saved us from, coming back full circle here, is he saved us from the curse of fear. 1 John 4:9 through 19 explains to us how that works. "God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin." Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. See, Jesus, our Savior, has saved us. And this wonderful truth for you and I tonight, friends, is if you are in Christ Jesus and you have received the free gift of salvation offered to you by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, then not only do we have salvation when we die, we go to heaven. Not only is that true, but we get to experience the fruit of the kingdom of God today. We get to experience the life that God designed us to live. This is where David is able to say, Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I mean, this is really plain, friends. David's language, I just love it. He's like, listen, if God is with me, who could be against me? If God is willing to sacrifice his life for me, what will he not also be willing to do? Friends, I believe with all my heart that God desires for each person here this Christmas season to be set free from the bondage of fear. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says it like this: "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had power over death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." See, we often only think about the freedom that Christ gives us from things like death and things like fear as something that he will accomplish someday in the end. Right? Like in the very end, when we're in heaven, then we'll no longer have to worry about fear. And why there's truth that one day it will be completed, friends, I don't want that to ever be an excuse for us to say that he has no benefit for the way that we live and the way that we breathe and the way that we move today. In fact, just look at the disciples. They're a perfect example of this. The day that Jesus and his disciples went out on the boat, they're out in the boat and the storm is raging. Jesus is asleep. Storm is raging and they wake Jesus because they say, "We're gonna die." And after that, Jesus calms the storm. Jesus says to them in Mark 4:40, he says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Because see, friends, the Savior of the world was literally in the boat with them. They had no reason to fear. Nothing could possibly have happened to them except that which Jesus himself was directing. They were as safe there as anywhere on the planet, and yet they were full of fear. And my question to us tonight is, if Jesus is with us, and if he's for us, and if he's saved us, and if he's in us, and if he's in the boat along with us, then why do we continue to be caught up in this cycle of fear, allowing our enemy to convince us that our God is really not paying attention, that he's really not in control, that he's really not able, and he's really not willing to fulfill the promises that he's made to us? Friends, I want to encourage us tonight. The fact that Jesus was born in that manger, the fact that God sent his Son into this earth, means for us tonight that freedom is still available, that salvation is still available, that help, hope, peace, joy, they're all available because Jesus is still offering you and I his hand. He's still offering you the gift of salvation. And you might be sitting here tonight thinking, yes, Kurt, but you know what? This is the only night a year I come to church, and you really don't know the stuff that I've done, and you really don't know the stuff that I've said. And I'll just read to you what the Apostle Paul would say to you tonight, Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we're killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There needs to be much more of an amen than that. Amen, amen indeed. This is what Christmas is all about. You and I could not find hope, so hope came. His name was Jesus. You and I could not find peace, so peace came. His name is Jesus. You and I could not find joy, and so joy came. His name is Jesus. You and I could not find love, and so love came, and his name is Jesus. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love came down at Christmas. God sent his one and only son. It is the verse that we say is the most famous verse probably in the whole Bible. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this is the miracle of Christmas. That baby that was born in a manger was God himself in human flesh. God became a man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Jesus, who lived with God in the Father for all eternity, came down to this earth on Christmas. John 1 puts it like this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was willing to step out of heaven and not step out of heaven into a palace and not step out of heaven into affluence. He was willing to step out of heaven and be born in the most humble of circumstances. He was willing to be born into a family that would end up being forced to become refugees in Egypt. He was willing to come into a family and live as a carpenter's son. He was willing to do all of that because he was on a mission to save you, so that you could know him, so that you could have a relationship with him, so that by fulfilling the law completely and being wrongfully accused and put to death, he could once and for all defeat death, die in our place, so that through raising again to life into his victory. He could claim the prize for himself, you and I, that we could have eternal life with our Lord because of what he has done. 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, tonight, I want to echo the words of the angel spoken 2,000 years ago, because I believe those words are still as true today as they've ever been. The angel declared, I bring you good news that will cause joy, great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And friends, my encouragement, Ashley Band, you guys can come back up. My encouragement to you this evening, as we get ready to close this service, is that the reality of Jesus coming into this world, what he's done for you and I, it's all so wonderful, it's all so awesome, but you could also choose tonight to leave here and not think about this another time in your whole life. You could choose to walk out of this room and just be done with this story, be done with this thought, and just continue to go about your life. Or you could choose tonight to allow the truth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, to change everything in your life. That you would know the Savior. That you would experience his love and joy and peace and hope. That you would be filled to the overflowing with the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That you would be filled by his Holy Spirit. That you would know his fruit and his life. That you would become a person who has a foundation, whose roots go deep, who when the storms of life blow, you have something to hold on to. Somebody who can live their life by faith. Somebody who doesn't have to rely on just what they see around them, but has something deeper in them to hold on to. Friends, that's what's available to you, not just a nice story, but a real life Savior who's really alive and well, who really came into this world for you, so that through you knowing him, he could change everything for you. Friends, we have a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. He came, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He lived a perfect life and he died for you and I, but he didn't stay dead either. He raised again to life. Come back at Easter, I'll tell you more about it. But friends, for tonight, all I can pray, all I can wish, all I can hope is that you would know just how much that Savior Jesus cares about you. That's like I feel heavily personally responsible that you would know how loved you are. Just how much the Father cares about each one of you. Just how good his plan for each one of your lives is. So much so that he was willing to give his one and only Son for you.